We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want us to start at verse number 12 as a reminder of Saul's attitude at this time and the reason for this attitude. We've just come back from the Israeli victory over the Philistine incursion into the Elah Valley, probably in the fourth, maybe fifth year of King Saul's kingdom. It might be the third still, but it's kind of hard to tell. David was a kid, 13, 14 years of age at the time. And when they're coming back, the ladies are singing the victory songs, and the song that gets under Saul's skin is the one where they sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." And he's angry because they've given David the bigger part of that celebration. And he starts asking himself, what more could the kid get but the kingdom? And he starts keeping his eye on him. The day following this victory, welcome back to Gibeah, Saul is having one of his episodes where he's being demonically oppressed, and David is playing to try to deal with this, and Saul tries to assassinate David for the very first time, tries to skewer him against the wall with a javelin. And David, because of the Holy Spirit coming on him, dodges it. And that'll happen again later, a second time. We'll highlight it when it does. But verse 12 says, Saul was afraid of David because he who is was with him. So he could tell that David had a special relationship with God. It was obvious through his killing of Goliath, and really, in retrospect, the killing of the wild animals that had tried to attack his father's sheep, the playing of the lyre and the prophetic singing, all of that is indicative of special Holy Spirit influence. And David is therefore in a better situation than Saul because the Holy Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Now, he doesn't know it yet. It'll probably become obvious later. But the day, the hour, the second that he felt the Holy Spirit give up on him, that is, King Saul, that was the moment that Samuel was pouring the anointing oil over David as a kid at Bethlehem. So Saul gets it in his head that he's got to do something now. He's got to nip this in the bud to stop David from becoming even more popular and taking the kingdom. Verse 13, so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. Now, the Israeli army, we don't know exactly how it was structured, but based on some passages elsewhere, it may have been someone in command of 10 and then someone else in command of 50, and then someone higher up in command of 100, and then above that would be somebody in command of 1,000. So he promotes this young guy very quickly. We don't know that it happened instantly, but very quickly ahead of time, he promotes him to high rank. And he becomes the leader of 1,000 soldiers. So he went in and he came in. He went out and he came in before the people, which is just, it's a euphemism for doing military missions. David had success in all his undertakings, for he who is was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But in all Israel and Judah, they loved David, for he went out and came in before him. So this describes a fairly decent period of time, of probably several years. When David first kills Goliath, he's probably about 13 or so. Normal military service started at about 20. So David begins working probably under the leadership of Jonathan when he's a mid-teen. And very rapidly, Saul starts pushing him up the chain of command to try to put him in more and more dangerous situations, to try to drive a wedge between him and the people. Because if you go out there as a bad leader, an unskilled, unexperienced leader, and you get your guys killed, you're not going to stay popular with the people for very long. I mean, I grew up during the Vietnam era. I was a teenager during the Vietnam era. Actually, I was preteen whenever we first started fighting there. And I heard stories, and still do when I listen to the documentaries, watch the documentaries, that some of the soldiers were so angry that they would have lieutenants come in to their unit and start giving them orders based on paper training that got some of them killed, that they would frag their people, they would frag their officers to basically save their own people from having to go out and follow such dangerous orders. Not a good situation, but Saul is probably hoping for something like that, that his inexperience will get people killed and therefore get him killed. But it doesn't happen that way, because David is inspired by God. David is led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he has success after success after success, and it scares Saul even more. So that's an overview. It's kind of a jumping ahead of the story a little bit. Verse 17, we go back, I'm pretty sure, to the months following the victory over Goliath. Because you remember, one of the things that was promised to the victor was that they would marry the eldest daughter of King Saul, the eldest unmarried daughter of King Saul. So here is the story of how that was offered to David. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. So just like I promised, you can get married to her. Now, she is probably in her older teens, while David is in his younger teens. So there's a little bit of an age gap. She would be older than him. But David is not going to be interested in this. So Saul says, only be valiant for me and fight he who is his battles. Now, those are good words, but the inspired author of this part of 1 Samuel says, for Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So basically, yeah, go ahead and marry my daughter, but I'm going to have you out there fighting battles right and left until you finally give your life for the Lord. But taking on Philistines, you can't handle. Verse 18, but David said to Saul, who am I? Who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? So he objects based on his own status as not really being high placed in society. even though the kingdom of Saul is still pretty new, the culture of kingdoms all around them probably taught this idea of respect for the royal family very quickly in Israel. And so commoners that have not come from really super important families should not be marrying the princess of the kingdom. So he objects to that. I think he's also a little bit hesitant to take her on because he's still young. At that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Maholathite for a wife. So the story is that probably about a year or so later, when the ceremony should have been with David getting married to the princess is married to this other guy. Verse 20. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. They're probably much closer in age. She's probably in her mid or younger teens. And she, as the princess, she falls in love with this kid warrior with the red hair. Remember, I think that he has red hair. Very handsome, who took on the giant and by the power of God took him down. And so she falls in love with him. They told Saul this, and the thing pleased him. So he gets excited about the prospect. Ah, so my other daughter loves this kid. She wants to get married to him. And so Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So not that she's going to be the problem. Sometimes when you read that in our English text, it almost feels like he thinks that Michal is going to cause David trouble. No, he's still thinking that he can manipulate David into doing things that are dangerous against the Philistines, and that'll come up here in a moment. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time. So now David is older. We've got time that's passing here. David is older, and he probably is more comfortable moving around in the royal army circles, being there at the palace on a regular basis. I mean, after all, Jonathan has kind of taken him under his wing, and they've become very good close friends. He probably knows Michal in these settings. And so he's much more open to it this time around. Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private. Say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you. All his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul wants everybody to pump David up on this, tell him he is worth it, that there isn't really any reason for him to turn down this offer to become the son-in-law of the king this time around. Everything seems exactly perfect for this. And so David said, "Does it seem like a little thing to become the king's son-in-law? I'm a poor man. I have no reputation." So he does have a reputation, but it's young. It's limited at this point. And he doesn't have an awful lot of cash on hand for himself. He's a kid. He's young. He hasn't done a lot of work on his own. And so he doesn't have the dowry that he's basically saying here. So Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price, no dowry, except for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.'" Now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So this was his first plot in the Michal marriage, to get David killed. He puts a time limit on David coming up with 100 Philistine foreskins. Now, we've talked about this idea that in the ancient world, especially in the ancient Middle East, war trophies were taken not for the fun of it, but as an accounting of enemies killed. Usually it was a head or a hand to prove that you've killed these enemies. For Philistines, the proof was what separated the Philistines from all the other people of the Middle East at this time. Most of the other groups practiced circumcision because they're somehow tied in with Abraham. But the Philistines, they moved in long ago from the center of the Mediterranean, from the Greek portion of the Mediterranean, and they don't practice circumcision. The proof of death for Philistines is proof that you've got an uncircumcised dead guy. So the king says, you bring me 100 of these within this brief amount of time to prove that you can take on the king's enemies and you can become my son-in-law. That'll be the bride price. He fully expects that David will get himself killed because of the time pressure. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. He likes the idea of getting married to Michal. He likes the idea of becoming related to the king of Israel, become the brother-in-law to his good friend Jonathan. And so he's like all over this. Before the time expired, see, that's where we find out that there's a time limit placed on this. David arose and went along with his men. Now, I'm going to suggest to you here that the only ones that are going to count for the David dowry are the ones that he personally takes. But he takes men along with him to help in the operation. And so he and his men killed 200 of the Philistines. So David accounts for half of the total of the casualty here, at least. And so David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And so it all backfired. King Saul imagined that he would have to be comforting Michal over the death of David. But that's not how it worked out. Instead, he's having to put on a wedding. And so Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that he who is with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. And so Saul was David's enemy continually. So it's just getting worse as we move through this story. And so David gets older. We don't know the exact time frame of a couple of these things that come up. Eventually, we will have a time element. We'll know that we're within a couple of years of Saul's death and David becoming king, and we know that David becomes king when he's 30. So at some point here, we move into David's 20s. Verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. So pretty much every year, the Philistines would make military moves against the Israelis. They'd try to come into some valley. They'd try to come up some gully to take over Israeli property. And Israeli soldiers, Israeli command members would be dispatched to take them on. And no doubt the Philistines were trying to, you know, do hit and runs and do multiple attacks along the front. And so different groups are sent out to take these guys on. And it is David's command. And remember, he is eventually put in charge of 1,000 guys. It's him and his guys that always have the highest kill ratios. They're the ones that always win the biggest battles. And so he becomes even more famous. And of course, Saul becomes even more frustrated. And you need to understand at this point that Saul is also being lied to by some of his people. Some of his people are kind of feeding his paranoia that David is a dangerous person. He is a viper in the bosom of King Saul, that he only wants the kingdom. Jealousy of older military commanders against a young, successful military commander that keeps getting promoted ahead of them is going to be a problem. And so eventually, Saul gets to the point, and I think this is probably in the middle of David's 20s, that David has to be taken down. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, so these would be some of his commanders, that they should kill David. Saul says, I want David dead. I want him executed. He is a danger. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David about this. Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. So on this particular occasion, Jonathan, I think believing that his dad is just on the rampage because of the spirit oppression, I think that's probably what he thinks, tells David, you just need to stay out of his way for a while. Let me deal with it. Verse 3, I will go out. I will stand beside my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to my father about you. If I learn anything, I'm going to tell you. And so Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you. His deeds have only brought good to you. He took his life in his hand and he struck down that Philistine. And he who has worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and you rejoiced. So here is Jonathan pleading David's case to his dad. Because dad believes that David is a threat to the kingdom, a threat even to Prince Jonathan. He'll make that very clear later. And Jonathan's response is, Dad, you've got to think about this better. He's never done anything against you. In fact, he's risked his life for you repeatedly, starting from the day that he killed that Philistine and brought that great salvation for Israel. You were there. You saw it. You were happy about it. And then he asked this very pointed question. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense, Dad. You got to stop it. And so Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. So he's persuaded. He gets past this particular moment, and he swore, as he who is lives, he shall not be put to death. So he makes an oath in the name of he who is that he's not going to kill David. And so the crisis has passed. Jonathan's pretty sure. So Jonathan called David. He reported to him all these things. And then Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And so that takes us through most of the 20s of David's life. But then, starting in verse 8, we have jumped ahead to David's 28th year. King Saul has been king for about 18 years now. And there was war again. So the Philistines are making another incursion. They never give up. So David went out and he fought with the Philistines. He struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. So another great Davidic victory. Verse number 9. Then a harmful spirit from he who is came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. So this should sound familiar. This is what happened the day after the victory parade that welcomed King Saul and his people back after the killing of Goliath. So that was probably a good 15 years earlier. So here we've just had a great big victory over the Philistines again, and the demonic spirit comes upon Saul, and David was playing the lyre. So David's trying to calm him down by the power of the Holy Spirit, by inspired prophetic music and words. And then verse 10 comes the second time. We were told that there were two times that this happened. This is the second time. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. So he flings this javelin at David, who's playing the harp. The Holy Spirit, of course, gives him supernatural speed and the ability to dodge this thing, and it lands in the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. He runs out of the palace, and this is when David comes to the realization that he is in grave danger.